I'll start by leading us in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, guys at the back, are you hearing that fine? That's coming through nice and clearly for you? Wonderful. Now, I hope you've got a Bible with you, or at least your phone is got the Bible app open, a Bible app open, so that you can follow along as we go. So a quick recap to know where we are in the Bible. We're in the Old Testament, early on in the big story of how God saves his people. Moses, you remember, brought his people out of Egypt and onto the edge of what's called the Promised Land. And instead of going into the land that God is giving them, the people got scared and refused to go in. The result was that those people would walk in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation died out and God would try again. And so what we have today is God trying again. After 40 years, he's brought them to the edge of the Promised Land once again. And once again, Moses is there preparing them to go in. But of course, he remembers what happened last time. And so as he starts verse 1 by reminding them that how this is going to go is not in doubt. Have a look with me from verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls that go up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you, like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. He will drive them out and annihilate them quickly. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Moses is preaching to the people. You can see that he's fired up. He's ready to go. And it's pretty clear what the result is going to be, can't you see? Is there any doubt as to what's going to happen? No, Moses says. God is going to give you the victory. You're not even going to have to build cities. You're just going to be given them. You get to go in, just take it, and set yourself up. And think what this would have been like to hear for a people who had literally lived their entire lives wandering around the desert. They'd lived their entire lives in a tent. And now they're being given this amazing gift. It's an amazing promise. And all they need to do is trust the God who's going ahead of them. Of course, that's all they need to do. It's not like they can defeat the Anakites themselves. God is going ahead of them. He will make it possible. However, Moses says, I want to make this really, really clear. You're not going in because of your righteousness. And you can tell Moses wants to make that clear because of how he repeats himself. Repetition in the Bible helps us to see what's important. If you see repetition in the Bible, we know it's important. So watch out for repetition. Because I think you see what I'm doing there. Let me read the passage. After the Lord your God had driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you, to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Don't say you're going in because of your righteousness. It's because they are wicked. It's because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would be in this place. And God keeps his promises. Besides, you are a stiff-necked people. We're a couple behind on the slides there. What is stiff-necked? Well, I had to look this up myself. I didn't really know. It actually comes from an ox being used to plow. You'd put a sort of a harness, a frame around the shoulders and neck, or on the shoulders of the neck, and you would steer it by turning the ox's head. But if the ox was hard to control or stubborn, it was hard of necked, right? It wouldn't let its neck get pulled in a different direction. So it was hard-necked or stiff-necked. So if you're stiff-necked, it means you won't be led. It means you're stubborn. And these people were stiff-necked. They weren't righteousness. Now remember, we asked you earlier to think of a time when you either overestimated yourself or underestimated yourself. Maybe you remember what that felt like as it happened. A minor example of this happened to me at the beginning of last year when we moved back to the North Shore. I was able to go and play Oztag, you know, like touch footy with some friends of mine that live in this area. And we've played together in high school, since high school. And so we all roughly knew where we stood in the pecking order. You know, I'm faster than this person. I've got better hands than this person. But that guy, you know, you sort of get to know where you stand. But I had moved away to go to theological college, and my first church was not in this part of the city. So it had been about 7 years since I'd played with them. So after 7 years, I come back thinking I can just slide back into the team and sort of take up my usual role. Maybe I'd lost a little bit of fitness. I mean, I'd had two young children. Maybe I'd lost a yard or two of pace, but I roughly knew what I could do. But I was so wrong. I overestimated how good I was, at least in comparison to them. They'd all gotten so much better. And my impression of myself, it's uncomfortable to admit, but I have to admit, was a delusion. I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I'd overestimated myself. And that's what Moses is warning the Israelites against: self-delusion. You're not getting this wonderful gift, this wonderful land, because you're righteous. In fact, you're not righteous. And the rest of the passage is Moses, I can only describe it as hammering away at them on how they're not at all righteous. So look at verse 7 from me. Sorry, look from verse 7 with me. Moses says, "Remember this and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you." Remember Horeb, Moses says. Remember what happened at Horeb? How you said you'd be faithful to God because he rescued you? Yeah? Remember how I was up on the mountain writing the contract between you and God and you sinned against God? You think you're getting the land because you're righteous? Did you forget how you just made up a God to worship while we were joining you together? And it keeps going for a lot of the verse, but we'll drop down to verse 22. Come to verse 22 with me for a moment. Moses says, "You made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massah, at Kibroth Hataavah." Taberah, what happened at Taberah? The people complained about the hardships of God in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And Moses had to intercede for them in prayer so that God wouldn't literally burn them up. There was fire all around the camp. Or at Massah, what happened at Massah? The people quarreled with Moses over water. Or what happened at Kibroth Hataavah? The people complained that there wasn't any meat to eat in the desert. Never mind that God had been keeping them alive by feeding them by giving them manna from heaven, by giving them food that literally came down from the sky at night. Don't worry about the fact that God was feeding them. There wasn't any meat. These people. And in all these examples, the people made the Lord angry. And crucially, Moses had to intercede for them on their behalf. He has to pray on their behalf so that God doesn't destroy them. Their rebellion makes God angry enough to destroy them. And Moses sums it up for us in the next verse, in verse 23. And when the Lord sent you, when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. So, when you go into the land that the Lord is giving you, don't say it's because of your righteousness. You're not righteous, Moses says. You constantly rebel. Again and again, I've had to pray to God for you because of how you've treated. And he's really going hard at them in this chapter. He wants them to remember who they really are. They overestimate their righteousness. And it makes you think, why does he do that? Why is he so adamant, so strident in this? You know, people don't usually like it when you tell them they aren't as good as they think they are. And Moses is about to send them into the land where they're going to have to fight giants. Shouldn't he be, you know, pumping them up, making them confident? You can do this, guys. You got this. Shouldn't that be the message? Why is he bursting their bubble and telling them that they're not as good as they think they are? Well, there's a quick and easy answer, of course. Moses has been dealing with these people for decades. He knows what they're like and what they're likely going to do, but he knows also that he's not going to be around to pray for them. He's not going into the land. He's not going to be there with them. And so once they go in, they're on their own. But I think there's more to it than that. It's because of an idea that Moses is trying to squash. Now, it occurs to me that ideas are a strange thing, aren't they? That you kind of think, how do they happen? Where do ideas come from? How do they come about? Ideas are the kind of thing that can change our whole life direction. You know, okay, I'm going to try. Or, yeah, I think I am going to go and talk to her. Little ideas can change our whole life's direction. Ideas can start companies. Ideas can save lives. They're incredibly powerful. But like anything powerful, they can either help you in big ways or cause great harm. Why was Moses so desperate to have them understand they're not righteous? I think because the idea that we're not righteous, that we're okay with God, sorry, the idea that we are righteous, that we're okay with God, might be the most dangerous idea in the whole world. I'll say that again. The idea that we're righteous by ourselves, that we're okay with God, may just be the most dangerous idea in the whole world. Why is that? How could that be? Well, two reasons. Reason number one, it makes us naive to the danger that we're in. Now, if it's true for them, if it's true for the Israelites, then it's also true for us, right? Thinking that we're okay with God, that he'll accept us, he'll accept you, think everything that's cool, I think is the most foolish, perilous, and just hopelessly naive thing that you can think. Because, friends, just because you can't see the danger that you're in doesn't mean that it's not real. Right? We don't have to think for very long to think of an example of that. Just because we can't see the danger doesn't mean it's not real. We're in the same danger as the Israelites were, because the idea of being righteous on our own is just as seductive for us as it was for the Israelites. We look around, things are going okay. We think it's because of our righteousness. We so easily slip into that, but it's not. The truth is, we're not righteous. Like the Israelites, we're disobedient. And just like the people we've just read about, And some of us don't even know how to please and obey God, much less actually try. We're walking around thinking that everything will be fine, but the Bible says that none of us are righteous. Just like the people in Moses' day, we deserve to be destroyed. It's like walking down a jungle path completely unaware that you're being stalked by tigers. It's like sitting on an expensive plane, shipping champagne, not knowing that that plane is about to crash into a mountain. Oh, look at the view. Isn't it lovely here? It's like having fun kicking blocks of ice around on the deck of the Titanic. You think you're fine, but you're going to die. Moses says, when you go in and take possession of the land, don't think it's because of your righteousness. I think if he was standing here today, he'd say something like, when you look around and you live in a nice part of the city and your kids are in good schools and you're paying off the mortgage, when life is good, don't think it's because of your righteousness. Because make no mistake, the only reason that we are not destroyed every moment of our existence like we deserve is the kindness of God. The only thing holding back that tiger, the only thing keeping that plane in the air, the only thing keeping the Titanic up for just a little while more is the mercy and grace of God. We are utterly dependent on him, and we act as though we aren't. Thinking God will accept us by ourselves is dangerous because it makes us naive to the true danger that we are in. We deserve death and destruction for our unrighteousness, our rebellion. And so thinking that we're okay is like thinking it's cool to be on the Titanic. But the second reason I think that Moses was going so hard, the second reason that self-righteousness is so dangerous, is because it keeps us from choosing to be rescued. Let me explain what I mean. I mean, what makes more sense? Sipping on champagne or strapping on a parachute? Well, it kind of depends how the plane is going, right? If everything's fine, just sit there and chill out. You're not going to jump out of a perfectly good plane. But if you know where the plane is heading, then you should take action, shouldn't you? If you were on the Titanic that night, what would you have chosen to do? Leave everything you have behind and trust yourself to a lifeboat in the freezing cold and just row out into the middle of the Atlantic? Sounds crazy. But don't you want to stay inside where it's warm? Where your friends are? Where the food is? Which of those options makes more sense? Well, it kind of depends what's happening beneath the deck of the ship, doesn't it? Just because you can't see the danger doesn't mean you're not in danger. Thinking that you're righteous in God's world, breathing his air, is not just arrogant. It's the most dangerous thought you could entertain. And it stops us from accepting that we need to be rescued. It keeps us from throwing ourselves on the grace and mercy of God. So what should we do? Friends, we've got to get in that lifeboat. The ship's going down. Well, what does that actually mean? It's a metaphor, of course. It's the same thing that Moses wanted God's people to do. Rely on God, not yourselves. You can either trust yourself to try, or you can trust God. In whose hands will you put your life, knowing how you've gone so far? Depend on the Lord. Put your life in his hands. You can either take your chances on the boat, on the ship, or you can put your life in the hands of the rescue boat. Now, it's hard, but you make a choice no matter what you do. You've got to put your life somewhere. Now, when most people on the Titanic looked around, that's all they could see. It was the greatest ship yet to be conceived. It was the most comfortable and opulent, and I think I squished them together. I'll try again. It was the most comfortable and opulent vessel ever known. It was said to be unsinkable. And people think they were fine. People think they're righteous. I'm saying leave everything behind. Get on that lifeboat. Leave it all behind and save your life. It might seem crazy to step off that ship and into the cold and onto that life raft. People will tell you you're a fool for going with paddles rather than a big engine. They'll tell you things are fine. You're fine. You're a good person. But if you know what's coming for that ship, if you know what happens when you trust in yourself for your own righteousness, you know what's coming. It's actually an easy choice to make, isn't it? The only way the people of God, the Israelites on that day, the only way they would survive in the land against literal giants was to depend on the God who would give them the victory. The only way that we can be right with God and gain all the benefits that come with it is to depend on the God who gives us the victory, to trust him, to put our lives in his hands. God promised that he would go ahead of the people into the land so that they could cross the Jordan and dispossess the people. They still had to do it, but God would go ahead of them and he would make the way clear for them. And for us, the Lord Jesus has gone ahead of us. He died on the cross in our place. He came back to life, and now he's gone ahead of us into his Father's place, into that eternal place of rest to prepare a place for us. He goes ahead of us, and he will lead us. He will lead us in, he will lead us home. So what is there left to do? We need to depend on him. We need to leave everything else behind and get on that lifeboat. Are your comfortable clothes going to save you on that night? No. Is the food in your belly going to save you? No. Are the jewels, are the money, is what you brought with you, is any of that going to save you? No. What will save you? Get on that lifeboat. Leave everything behind. Get on that lifeboat. Depend on Jesus. Trust him. Put your life in his hands. You think you can swim home? You can't make it. Get in the lifeboat. He promises that he will take you to his Father's home. And he who promises is faithful. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, please open our eyes to see the truth of the danger we're in. Father, help us to put our trust in you and not ourselves. Lord, like your people on the edge of the land, as a people, we've done a terrible job of trusting you. Please forgive us. Please help us to follow the one who went ahead of us. Please help us to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.